great worship service. I want you to find Genesis chapter 5. If you're visiting with us today, I want to let you know we're in a series that we've been in for quite a while now and will be for quite a while. It's called The Beginning and the End. And the reason it's called that is because we rotate from Genesis to Revelation week to week, and we see how those two books are intertwined. And so today we find ourselves in Genesis chapter 5. I'm going to begin by sharing several verses from Genesis chapter 5. The first one is verse 5. And all the days of Adam, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Verse 8. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Verse 11. All the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. Verse 14 says, all the days of Cain were 910 years, and he died. Verse 17, and all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Verse 20, all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Sounds like a Hebrew obituary column, doesn't it? But then there's a name that sort of sticks out like a gardenia in a garden of death. Look at verses 21 through 24. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So how did Enoch go to heaven? Well, you get over in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5, and it says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And was not found. That means they look for him. Because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Mark Twain famously said, don't worry about the end of the world. You ain't going to get out of it alive anyway. Well, Enoch did. Elijah did. I have a feeling that some of us will too. Of course, I'm speaking about the rapture of the church. But Enoch had a departure, not a death. He had a translation, not a tomb. And the first thing I want you to see about Enoch is Enoch and his time. In other words, Enoch and the situation, the circumstances, the time in which he lived. What happened to Enoch was actually a picture of the rapture of the church. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not, but Enoch was a contemporary of Adam. Last week we talked about this a little bit in our men's class, but Adam was 622 years old when Enoch was born. So Adam, he was in the prime of his life, just 622 years old. He lived to be 930. You say, well, now, Brother Gary, do you really believe that people back in those days lived to be hundreds of years old? Yes, I do. First of all, just because God's Word says it, and God's Word is always true. But I also believe it because this was before sin had taken its toll on the human race. This was before pollution. This was before chemicals. This was before genetic engineering and all the other travesties that we have today. We're reaping the consequences now of centuries of sin. But Adam lived before all that. So here he was just in the prime of his life before Enoch was born. Seth was the founder of the godly line. He was 492 years old when Enoch was born. And I'm sure Enoch must have learned some things from Seth. Jared, Enoch's father, was 162 years old, just a kid. I mean, he must have gotten married awful young to have a boy that soon. But what I want you to remember is that Enoch was a contemporary of Adam for 308 years. Now, Enoch probably knew many spiritual leaders in his day. You need to realize that there was a whole bunch of preaching going on way back there in Enoch's day. Folks, they weren't a bunch of cavemen, hunters and gatherers, drawing scratched up pictures on the cave wall. They were highly intelligent people. But in spite of all the preaching that was going on, there was an apostasy. There was a falling away in this world that Enoch lived in. Keep that in mind. Now, in Genesis chapter 4 and in verse 19, we find an interesting verse. It says, "And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of one was Ada and the other one was Zillah." So here's Lamech. He's got wives from A to Z. That wasn't God's plan. God's plan back then, God's plan ever since then, and God's plan always will be one man for one woman until death do them part. But here we see the beginning of the sexual revolution. Lamech was a man who didn't care what God's laws for marriage were. And in Genesis 4, verses 23 and 24, it says, "And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, Hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold." Can you hear this narcissist strut and brag? Lamech was a man whose life was marked by vice and by violence. Why do you think the Holy Spirit put that scripture about Lamech and his two wives in the Bible? Listen, every letter of the Bible is there for a reason. So why do you think this is here? I think it's here just simply to let us understand what the day of Enoch was like. He lived in a day of social permissiveness. The restraints were beginning to be removed from society, and man was starting to do what was right in his own eyes. Sound familiar? Not only was there social permissiveness, there was also scientific progressiveness. Genesis chapter 4, verse 17. "And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and builded a city, and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch." This is a different Enoch. People all the time asking preachers, well, where did this city come from? Where did this wife of Cain come from? If you just study your Bible, it says Eve was the mother of all living. That answers the question. That's irrelevant to this study. I want you to know that I say this isn't the same Enoch that we're reading about here. This is the devil's Enoch. Men are starting to move into cities now. And what do men do in cities? Well, in verse 22, "And Zillah also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer of brass and iron." So what they're doing is they're having an industrial revolution. They're starting to mine the earth. They're starting to fire up the smelting furnaces. See, man's been driven from the Garden of Eden, and so now he's trying to create his own synthetic paradise. But this scientific progressiveness is going to lead to spiritual presumptuousness. We start to see the rise of arrogance and humanism and ungodliness. And eventually it got to the place where the thoughts of men were only evil continually, and God had to destroy this world with a flood. In Genesis 4:16, it says, "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord." He didn't care anything about God anymore. He's going to live his life the way he wants to. He's going to be his own cheap little tin god. And that's the kind of day in which Enoch lived. there was a disdain towards God. And here's Lamech shaking his puny little fist in the face of Almighty God as if to say, it doesn't matter what you want, God. I'm going to do what I want to do. Well, what about the day in which we live? Remember, this is an illustration of the rapture of the church. Wouldn't you agree that we're living in a day of social permissiveness? I mean, duh. The federal government, for decades now, has been the world's largest organized crime syndicate. And all that's starting to be exposed now. Pornography alone is a $4 billion per year business. Today, life is pitifully cheap. You know why? It's the result of decades of teaching evolution and humanism. You know, it used to be your money or your life. Today, it's your money and your life. Because life is cheap. That's why social experts are never going to be able to help us. They don't know the cause of our trouble. The cause of our trouble is sin. Can you imagine somebody standing up in one of these liberal universities today and saying that the problem, the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart? Can you imagine somebody in one of these universities standing up and saying our problem is sin? Fat chance. We're not going to think our way out of this problem that we're in. You could put all the PhDs in the world and huddle them up in one room, and they're going to find out that PhD just stands for phenomenal dud. No former generation would have ever put up for one second with what we see on TV. Why do we? I mean, it's like the old frog in the skillet syndrome, isn't it? Our children are being systematically seduced as this garbage is being pumped and pumped and pumped into their hearts and minds while we sit around and allow it. You show me what a person entertains him or herself with, and I'll show you the level of life that they're living. What amuses us today ought to horrify us, but it doesn't. Both in Enoch's day and in now, we're living in a day of social permissiveness. We're living in a day of scientific progressiveness. And it's amazing how much we know and how stupid we are. In that day, they were wresting secrets from the earth. They were discovering things. They were making things. They had become artificers. They had become inventors. But all the while, civilization was spiraling down, 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 down. Today, we're into genetic engineering, and we're into cloning, and we've decoded the human genome. And we think we're so smart. But in this day of scientific progressiveness, we've entered into an age of spiritual presumptuousness. The religion of America is now humanism, which puts man at the center of everything. Humanism is just another word for atheism, but they don't like the word atheism. That doesn't mark it very well. So they use the word humanism because it sounds so much like humanitarianism. But what they have is a way of doing business by leaving God out of it. We've been talking about the time of Enoch and the fact that he was a contemporary of Adam. But while much spiritual truth is being taught, it's a world that's also moving swiftly to the end of an age. Now I want to talk to you about Enoch and his testimony. The Bible tells us that he walked with God and that his testimony pleased God. Back in Genesis 5, verses 22 through 24, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And then we saw over in Hebrews chapter 11 where he had a testimony that pleased God. Now, Enoch didn't always please God. He didn't always walk with God. There was a time when his life was just like everybody else's life. But Enoch had a sudden conversion. You know when it was? It's when his baby boy was born. The Bible says that he walked with God after he begat Methuselah. It says he walked 300 years with God, but for 65 years he was just like everybody else. Now, I think two things caused him to walk with God. First of all, there was a warning from God that prompted fear. Let me ask you something. Would you name your baby Methuselah? It's a compound of several Hebrew words. When put together, they mean, when he is gone, it shall come. That's what Methuselah means. So God gave Enoch this name for his son because he was trying to tie Methuselah in with the flood. The flood came on the very day that Methuselah died. That's why he lived so long. There's an old riddle. It goes like this. Who's the oldest man who ever lived who died before his father did? Sounds impossible, doesn't it? But it's Methuselah because his father never died. God took him. And when little Methuselah was born, God sent a message to Enoch. Over in Amos chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret to his servants, the prophets. So before God got ready to destroy the world with a flood, he found the prophet Enoch. And he said, when he is gone, it'll come. In other words, when he is gone, my judgment's going to descend. And I believe it was this warning that prompted fear in the heart of Enoch, the right kind of fear. And on the day Methuselah died, the flood came. In Genesis chapter 5 and verse 27, it says, all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Well, why did he live so long? It was because of the long suffering of God to us, we're giving people on earth a chance to repent, but they didn't. He said, well, you preachers are always talking about the second coming of Jesus. Why hadn't he come? Well, I'll be glad to answer that for you. Over in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise to usward, as some men count slackness, but is, what's that next word? Long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But then the next line says, but the day of the Lord will come. For 969 years, the grace of God pleaded with people to repent, but the flood came. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 37, but as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. History's like a broken record. It just keeps repeating itself over and over again. Right now, folks, the raging waters of God's wrath are beating against the dam of his mercy. And one of these days, that dam's going to give way. And this generation's going to be judged. It was water the first time. It'll be fire the next time. At any rate, the warning of God prompted fear in Enoch's heart. And I know some are going to say, well, now, Brother Gary, I don't think fear is the best motive. Well, I don't think it's the best motive either, but I think it's a darn good one. Now, I'm not going to say there's nothing to fear but fear itself, because there is plenty to fear, especially if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. You know, doctors use fear all the time. They say, don't smoke or you're going to get cancer. Doesn't do much good, does it? Because you can go down to the local grocery store and see people buying cancer by the carton and embalming fluid by the six-pack. They don't care what it's going to do to them. But Enoch was a man who could hear from God. And God gave him a warning. I've told you a lot of times, I'd rather frighten you into heaven than to love you into hell. We've got people today who are so chloroformed by the devil that they're just strutting their way into hell, not knowing that their judgment is coming. Enoch did know. And every time little Methuselah got the colic, Enoch was right there saying, kid, we got to take care of you. Because he knew that when he was gone, the judgment was going to come. There was the warning of God that prompted fear, and then there was the word of God that produced faith. See, fear is not enough. There has to be faith. And nobody, nobody, nobody will ever have faith apart from the word of God. That's what Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says. It says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is believing what God says. But if God hadn't said anything to you, how are you going to believe it? Enoch heard the word of God. Now, I don't know which one of his contemporaries brought him the word of God, but I can kind of imagine about it. Maybe one day old Enoch was down to the grocery store buying some Pampers for little Methuselah. And Adam walks in. He says, my soul, is that Adam over there? And so he goes over to Adam. He says, Adam, can I have a word with you? I've been meaning to ask you this for a long time. What was it like in the Garden of Eden? I can see kind of a glaze coming over Adam's face as he looks back. And he says, boy, it was glorious. That fruit was so luscious. It was that crystal clear river, beautiful flowers. Every single animal was tame. But you know what the best part was? When God would come and walk with me in the cool of the day. He'd walk with me, and he'd talk with me, and he'd tell me I was his own. And he'd love me, and I'd love him. Oh, Enoch, walk with God. It was paradise. But you know, I believe more than life and breath itself, there was a desire in Enoch's heart to walk with God. Now, he may have heard the word through Adam. He may have heard it through Seth. He may have heard it through somebody else. But by faith, the Bible says it in Hebrews, by faith he walked with God. I just pray something that maybe I say or read today, something will create a desire in your heart to walk with God. There was a warning from God that produced fear. There was a word from God that produced faith. And then there was a walk with God that produced fellowship. I know you may be thinking, well, it was just easier to walk with God back in those days than it is now. No, it wasn't. He said, I've got problems. So did Enoch. He wasn't walking with God in a monastery somewhere. He lived in an age just like ours. And he didn't take just a little step with God. He walked for 300 years with God in a world like that. It was an age of apostasy and sexual revolution and scientific revolution. It's a time when humanism had taken over. It was time when filth and violence had risen to such a degree that God saw that he was going to have to destroy the whole world with a flood. That's the kind of world Enoch lived in. Don't come telling me it can't be done. If it doesn't work in your home or in your school or in your workplace or in this sinful age, then I can only tell you that what you have is not what Enoch had. You don't have the real thing. It was not easy for Enoch. But in spite of that, it says he had a testimony that pleased God. Let me just close this up by saying something about Enoch and his translation. Our text says, and he was not found. Nobody knew what happened to him. I mean, the Bible indicates that they looked for him, but he was not found. His disappearance was supernatural. And folks, one of these days, our headlines are going to read, extra, 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 read all about it. Thousands suddenly missing. In Matthew 24:44, Jesus said, in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. You say, well, I don't think he's coming today. That's the surest proof that he might. I guess you could say Enoch was the first astronaut. And we need to decide, as he did, to walk with God. You know, there's an old phrase that says a journey of 1,000 miles begins with the first step. Well, the first step in this case is to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And you can begin a journey today with that first step that ends in heaven. Whether it's by death or whether it's by the rapture, you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt. John said in 1 John, these things have I written to you that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you know that you have eternal life? Have you surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know that when that last heartbeat comes, you're going to burst into God's presence? Paul said, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. We see in Revelation, I think it's chapter 4, the souls of them that were executed for their faith under the altar of God. They're speaking, they're talking, they're very much conscious and alive. And they say, how long, O Lord, till we be avenged? And he answers them. Are you going to be among those in the astronaut corps when the rapture comes? Only one way to be sure. Our musicians are going to come. We're going to have a time of invitation. And if you've never entered into a personal... Listen, folk, you don't need religion. Religion's probably the last thing you need. What you need is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Here's one test. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. Are you obeying him? If not, then don't tell me you love him. Look, anything I can talk you into, somebody else can talk you out of. It's up to the Holy Spirit now to convict your heart of what you need to do. What are we going to sing, Gary?
428.
128.
Let's 428. Stand. Oh. 428.
428. Okay, thank you. Pray for the pastor's hearing. All right. Let's stand. And if the Lord is speaking to you this morning about any decision, whatever it is, the invitation, the altar is open to you. You come as we sing.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message today. We thank you for the grace that you have, that you showed by the length of time that Methuselah lived, that you are still extending that grace and mercy to us even today. And we thank you for that. But Lord, we know the time is coming to an end. And I pray that those who are lost in this church, in this building right now, people who come to this church, people who are in this city, in this state, in this nation, in this world, who don't know you, Lord, that you convict their hearts and show them Jesus. Help them to know that you are the one and only way to the Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's join our hands as we dismiss.